We're continuing with this series. We began this last month, displaying the fruit of the Spirit. Decided to continue on with it because it is such a deep subject with such a wonderful, wonderful lessons for us. I'm going to begin today, as I began each lesson in this series, by seeing if you can recall with me the fruit of the Spirit as listed in Galatians 5, 23-23. Now, once again, don't look. We're hoping that you will be able to have these not only in your mind and your heart, but you're going to produce them. You're going to produce these fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control. Very good. We sometimes might need to exercise some self-control to memorize a few things, even this list. But it's more than a list. We may think that these are traits that just anyone can produce in their lives without any problem or any difficulty at all, yet that's not the case. You may recall that the Apostle Paul said in this very text, Galatians 5, that the flesh is in conflict with the Spirit, and that the flesh will try to suppress anything the Spirit wants to do in our lives. And it's a matter of making that choice, that decision, which are we going to follow, the desires of the flesh or the leading of the Spirit? What are we going to do? There are people who can certainly show these fruit, if you will, on some level, for a time, sometimes. But they will not be of the caliber or the consistency of that which is produced by the Spirit of the living God. There are folks that I know, and I suppose that there are going to be people you know as well, who are very benevolent and kind to some people, but as my wife would say, they're as hateful as billy goats to others. You know, they may not even be believers. They're not Christians. They're not claiming Jesus as their Savior or Lord, but yet they seem to be able to be benevolent and kind, many times even to our shame. And we think, wow, they're just so incredibly kind and benevolent, and they don't even know Jesus. Some people also, maybe they don't know Jesus, but they seem to be, appear to be, pretty patient most of the time until they get riled. And if they get riled or rattled, they can go ballistic. Others seem to be very self-controlled in at least the areas of their life that we see and observe. But yet they struggle with some addictions or some issues that they just have so out of control in their life. But they appear on the surface. Well, they have this area in control. And so we look to them and think they're self-controlled. There are also those believers who criticize others who have problems with some addictions like alcohol and drugs and think, oh my goodness, look how out of control their lives are. But they have their own struggles and issues. And it may not be those addictions. It might be addictions to their flesh in other ways that they crave attention and they give in to that. That they have envy and jealousy and fits of rage and anger that they just can't seem to control. But, you know, they would say, well, these are not as vile or horrible as those other things. But according to Paul, they're all works of the flesh. They're all works of the flesh, not for the Spirit. So we may display some fruit at times that may look good on the surface, people may. But if it's not consistent, if it's not of the caliber of Christ, then it's not truly the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the genuine fruit. Article. I've known some believers in my time, perhaps you have known some too, who were, well, they just seemed to be very devout and very much following Jesus very closely, but for one reason or another, they stopped walking in the Spirit. They gave themselves over, once again, to the flesh and its desires and cravings. When they did that, see, the fruit of the Spirit that was so beautifully displayed in their lives begins to shrivel up and even become not apparent at all. Well, why is that? See, once again, if you give the Spirit the lead, the fruit will be produced. If you choose not to, if you choose to follow the cravings of the flesh, the Spirit is not going to be producing the fruit in your life. That's what Paul says in Galatians 5. It's not that we are no longer working at it. It's that we're not surrendering and submitting to the Spirit's work in us. We're not sensitive to the Spirit. We're not following the Spirit's leading. No wonder Jesus spoke about fruit in a different perspective than that fruit that's just here part of the time. But he talked about it this way. In John 15, verse 16, he said, "I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit." Read the last part with me. "Fruit that will last." Fruit that will last. Did you know that the fruit of the Spirit is lasting fruit? It's lasting fruit. It's not here today and gone tomorrow. No, the fruit of the Spirit is consistent. My takeaway, see, is that this fruit that Jesus wants us to produce is different, see, than the fruit the world produces. Unlike physical fruit, which spoils over time or is ruined because of climate change, the fruit of God endures. See, it's fruit that lasts. It's lasting fruit. I like fruit. You? You may have a fruit that you particularly like, that you appreciate, you enjoy more than others, and you just can't wait for it to be in season. You want it to be in season because there are times when it's not in season. And if you get some fruit that's somehow been stored or kept, it's not quite the same, is it? And we know that fruit, if you get it and you set it on the shelf, it won't last. Once it's picked, it's plucked, it won't last. It spoils. It doesn't endure. But Jesus has this idea of lasting fruit. Fruit that's being produced that has eternal consequence and has eternal reward. The Spirit's fruit does not crop up out of external circumstances. It stems from the character of Christ deep within. Now, you may want to jot that down. That's my words. But I do believe that is truth. That is a principle that Jesus is teaching us, that the Word of God teaches us. You want to make a mental note of it. The Spirit's fruit doesn't crop up out of external circumstances. The world's fruit so often does. But the fruit of the Spirit stems from the character of Christ deep within. And that's why, see, someone who doesn't have Christ within cannot produce this fruit consistently and with the caliber that God intends. It's not an external thing. It's internal. It's rooted in the Jesus inside us, not what's going on around us. I want to concentrate for just a little while this morning on just the first three of our fruit that are listed in our spiritual fruit basket, okay? Just the first three: love, joy, and peace. Now, the first we spent some time on already. And matter of fact, we spent time on love many times in this church. It's so important, so vital. But, you know, when the world talks about love, and the kind of love they experience and we experience in the world, it's not the caliber, see, and the consistency of the love of God in Christ. It's not. People will say, "I'm so madly in love with someone," one day. And then, you know, in a short time, they despise them. What's up with that? That's human love. That's what that is. It's based on feelings that run hot and cold as, well, the temperature in a typical Rockford day. Got up a Friday morning, you know, and was going to go to Carpenter's Place. It was 64 degrees when I left the house at 7:30, 64 degrees. When I came out of the hospital, because I stopped by to visit there after I went to Carpenter's Place a couple hours later, it was 84. 20 degrees variance within just a couple hours. What in the world's up with that? Because it's Rockford. It's Rockford, Illinois. We shouldn't expect much more than that in Rockford. As people say, if you don't like the weather, just wait a while. It'll change. It'll change. What we call love, see, is so often changeable. It so often varies. It can be like a roller coaster. It takes you to the highest heights and then plummets you to the deepest depths. We tend to love people quite naturally who please us, who make us feel loved. Those who don't please us, make us feel loved. Well, not so much. Not so much. We think God's love is like that then. See, it fades based upon factors, because ours does. But Psalm 136 says 26 times, there's 26 verses, and in every verse it says this: God's love endures forever. God's love endures 26 times. Now, I get the impression, the Spirit's trying to make an impression. God's love endures forever. His love, again, is not like the love we so often associate it with. It's not purely romantic. It's not purely like the love that we have among family members or between friends. As noble and as good as those can be, they're so often based upon performance, goodness, attractiveness. That's what they're based upon. Even in the best of families, sometimes even in the best of relationships. Now, it is true that it's okay to think about God's love for us on those levels sometimes when the Scripture presents those images, and it does, of God being like the husband. We've talked about that. And us being the bride. About us being friends with Jesus. Of us being sons and daughters. We sang about that, of God. It's wonderful to think about those loves, but we need to understand that it's not the way the world loves. No. It's greater than that. Again, loving those who love us and who please us. Well, Jesus says pagans do that. See, the non-believers do that easily. No problem. No problem. But God's children are held to a higher standard. The love which comes from above doesn't fluctuate. It doesn't vary. And I want you to hear something. The Spirit can produce that love within us. Within us. Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, on one level, it's convincing us, convicting us that God loves us. That His love, that realization, that recognition of that truth, that it endures forever, He loves us still in spite of what we do, of who we are. He loves us. But there's being more said in that text than that. It's not just that He loves us or that He's giving us a certain degree of, well, increased human love, but He's giving us capacity to love people like He loves. See, His love is given into our hearts. It's poured into our hearts. Why? So that we can love like He loves. See, He never calls us to do something without equipping us to do so. If He says love people, He will equip you to do that. Through His Spirit. Through His Spirit. So very important. God can love people through us. That's His intention. That's His point. So vital important that we get that. Finding people difficult to love? Let God love them through you. Don't try to just will it up. You know, I'll just have to try harder. No. Confess. I'm having difficulty here. God, I don't have the capacity. Be honest with God. He knows anyway. You're going to have to fill me with Your love for me to be able to love like You want me to love. And what about joy? What about joy? We confuse the fruit of joy with happiness, don't we? We tend to do that all the time. Happiness is based upon what's happening. It comes from the same root word. See, happiness based on what's happening. So when something good happens, it makes us happy. When something bad happens, well, it makes us unhappy. When someone or something doesn't live up to our expectations, we're disappointed. And enough disappointments can lead to despondency. And enough despondency leads to despair. Enough despair to depression. Enough depression to death. Based upon circumstances. Situations. Hear me, though. It's not that those who have the fruit of the Spirit, this fruit of joy in their lives, don't despair. It's not that they're untouched by heartache or grief. It's not that they don't have times of despondency. It's not. It's they're not overwhelmed by them because what? They have this spirit of joy within them. They have this. Even Jesus was called in Isaiah 53 a man of sorrows. He's not untouched by our grief. This Hebrew writer says that. But he had this joy. And you might remember from John 15, he said he wanted his joy to be in us, made complete in us. While in prison awaiting what very well may have been a death sentence, Paul wrote in Philippians 4:4, an ability to rejoice even with that hanging over his head. How? Well, his words in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 may help. There he said, though we're having difficulties, extreme difficulties, we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Well, what are you referring to, Paul, that's unseen? Well, this eternal glory. What is it you're talking about? And even more than this, link this now with Peter's comments in 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. Though you've not seen Jesus, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him. And you're filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You've not seen Jesus. He's unseen. But guess what? You believe. And you're filled with joy. How many of you have focused on Jesus even for a moment this morning? How could you do that when you've never seen him? You believe in him. By faith, you accepted him as Lord and Savior. And you know that he's the source of your joy. The source of your joy. Bottom line, see, is that the joy of Paul and Peter wasn't based upon what was happening, but upon what had happened already on the cross and what would happen in heaven as a result of that. What would happen? That joy, see, it's a permanent possession. It's a fruit of the Spirit that the worst of circumstances cannot spoil or steal away. That joy. Then there's the fruit of peace. What is it about this peace that's so different from the peace we experience in the world? What's more, I think you're seeing a pattern. It's not dependent upon external circumstances. It's not. It's not depending upon our present situation or what we're fearing might happen in the future. No. The Spirit's peace does not need absolute peace and quiet, a stress-free environment to reside. How many of you have thought that? You know, that to experience peace, to know peace, I've got to find some peace. I got to find a peaceful place. I got to get out of this chaos and the noise, right, and to find some peace. If you've thought that, and I sometimes have thought that, you know, I've got to find that quiet place to rest. My peace has been disturbed a lot. How about yours? I mean, even this past weekend, we were able to go to a family reunion retreat down in Hocking Hills, Ohio. Beautiful place, wonderful place. Nature preserve there. There's woodlands and hills to climb. And it was great. It was wonderful to do that. So peaceful. You know, but after the walk, I was a little tired, you know, so I sat down in a camp chair, you know, and, it was so peaceful. I just kind of sat back, you know, and listening to the birds sing. So peaceful. Lasted about a minute and a half, you know. And somebody said, hey, it's time to go. Hey, it's time to do this. What? Can I just hang out here just another minute or two. Yeah. It could be like that in our lives. We think we've got a few minutes to rest and relax and some peace. The phone rings. And maybe it's not good news on the phone. Maybe it's some tragedy, something that's happened, something that is occurring. And our peace can be stolen away, see, robbed in that moment. It's not the phone then, it's the phone call. It's a message, it's that news that disturbs our peace. But the peace that Christ offers is not elusive like that peace. You remember what he said in John 14:25? He says, "My peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid." The thing that just occurred to me right now is that he doesn't give like the world gives. Anybody know? Now, this might not be politically correct. Pardon me. Jesus isn't an Indian giver. Ever heard the expression? Okay, nothing against the Indians. I have some Native American, blood. So, no, I'm not. But the idea that giving to take it back. No. Jesus gives you peace that will last. Peace that will last. It doesn't give as the world gives. It's not that kind of peace. This peace is rooted in Jesus. And it's given to us and can be given to us because of what he has done to be a peace offering for us. We now have peace with God. We've been reconciled and restored in a relationship with him, safe and secure forever. I don't know if you noticed or if it's been making connection, but the songs that were chosen today were chosen without any idea of what my message was going to be about, really. And so many of them, the theme again was about this idea of having this relationship with Christ, this relationship with God that's not disturbed by circumstances. Do you recall, you can read about in Mark 4, Jesus and his disciples were on a boat in the lake, and there came this horrible storm. And the disciples were running around furtively. They were afraid, they were worried, they were scared, because this was a violent storm. They thought for sure they were going to be washed away, they were going to be drowned in the sea. And guess where Jesus was? He was sleeping below deck. Sleeping below deck. Why was he asleep? Well, I guess it was because he was oblivious to what was going on. No, I don't think that's why he was sleeping. It's because he didn't care. Well, they would actually ask him that. Don't you care? Oh, yeah, he cares. Wasn't for that reason either. He was able to rest in this storm because of his relationship with his Father. He was so in sync with his Father that his peace was not disturbed by the winds and the waves. Many of you know the song even better than I do. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. That song speaks a truth about those who have this relationship with God in Christ. That when the sorrows are there, when they're overwhelming us, we can still have peace. We can still know that it's okay. Not that everything is okay, but I'm okay because I'm in Jesus. And Jesus has secured my soul. That's good news. When we recognize what he did for us, what Christ did for us, that we have peace with our Father in heaven, that our spirits are now synced with the Father through the Spirit, we too can rest in whatever storm comes our way. Paul referred to this in Philippians 4, verse 7, as a peace that passes all understanding. So let me explain that so you can understand it. I can't. See, it passes all understanding, at least all rational understanding and comprehension. In other words, the world would not be able to really understand it, comprehend it. Someone who doesn't have Christ, they wouldn't be able to understand that. That they could have peace in any situation. They could find peace in any situation. It passes all understanding. Why? Because it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not about us. Well, I just gotta find some peace. No, it's about finding Jesus. Well, finding Him, resting in Him, and letting the Spirit produce the fruit of this peace. So we're talking about love, joy, and peace that lasts, that endures, that calamity cannot take away. Crisis cannot take away. Difficulty cannot take away. It's not that we don't have those things. We may have hardships, and we do. But if we look inside, get in touch with the Spirit of God, and we remember that we are children of God, remember who our Father is, remember that He loves us, and it's a lasting love, an eternal love. And remember that for the joy set before Jesus, and what was that joy? I want you to hear this. So often we think, well, that's heaven. And I think, yeah, that's applicable. But you know what? A great deal of that joy was about reconciling you to the Father. You're His joy. And I hope you knowing that will give you some joy in times that would rob you of joy. He's your peace. He's my peace. And it will last forever. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank You for Jesus. I want to thank You for the peace He provides. I want to thank You for the joy that we can have in knowing that we are Yours. Knowing, Father, You have an eternal destiny for us that is so beautiful and wonderful. Help us to fix our hearts and our eyes on that. Father, thank You for the love, the incredible love that You have bestowed upon us. Thank You for that. And thank You, God, for the way that You can enable us, equip us through Your Spirit to love those that aren't very lovable, those that have hurt us or hurt others, that we could love them. And not about having a warm, fuzzy feeling for them or wanting to spend all of our waking hours with them, but, Father, that we would wish for the best for them. And that would be that, God, they would come to know You somehow. Father, may that be our prayer. And if there are folks here today who, well, they're not experiencing love or joy or peace because of tragedy in their life, we pray, God, that through Your Spirit, You might draw them to Yourself, that they may come to know Jesus more fully and deeply and experience the love, joy, and peace that lasts. In Jesus' name, amen.